Welcome to our worship service. When you and I are Christians, we have so many things that come to us from our God. We have His love, His care, His protection every day. We have all kinds of spiritual blessings that He gives us and wants us to have. But living as a Christian isn't always easy. There's challenges to our faith. There are temptations to overcome. And every day we deal with sin, sometimes the same old sins. Fortunately for us, God tells us how to handle all those things and how to be assured of His forgiveness. And that's what we're going to talk about in our sermon today, looking at the Old Testament reading from Hosea and seeing people who were unrepentant. God reminds us what to do when we deal with our sins and how to be assured that we are forgiven and that God has forgiven them all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sins to the Lord. Holy God, gracious Father, I am sinful by nature and have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I deserve your punishment, both now and forever. But Jesus, my Savior, paid for my sins with His innocent suffering and death. Trusting in Him, I pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Our gracious Father in heaven has been merciful to us. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Romans 4, verses 18 through 25. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah waiting for that first son to be born, you'll remember how impossible it was, humanly speaking, for them to have a child. This Bible reading reminds us that Abraham just trusted no matter what, despite the circumstances, he believed that God would keep His promise. What a comfort you and I can have in trusting those same promises of God, knowing that He forgives us and He has saved us and heaven is ours. Hoping beyond what he could expect, he, Abraham, believed that he would become the father of many nations, just as he was told. This is how many your descendants will be. He did not weaken in his faith, even though he considered his own body as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, and even though he considers Sarah's womb to be dead. He did not waver in unbelief with respect to God's promise, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the statement, "it was credited to him," was not written for him alone, but also for us to whom it would be credited, namely to us who believe in the one who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He was handed over to death because of our trespasses and was raised to life because of our justification. Our psalm for this evening is part of Psalm 119. This psalm reminds us of the great blessings that we have in knowing what God's Word teaches us. How I love your laws! Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. I have more wisdom than all my teachers. I have more understanding than the elders. I have kept my feet off every evil path. I have not turned from your judgments. How sweet are your sayings to my taste. From your precepts I gain understanding. Your words are a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Our second reading is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. When Jesus was here on earth, he spent time with all kinds of people. Sometimes the Pharisees looked at these sinners and decided that they weren't worthy to be talked to by Jesus. He shouldn't waste his time with them. Well, Jesus came to save everyone. Didn't matter what they had done or who they were. He loves all people the same and wants to save them all the same. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed him. As Jesus was reclining at the table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were actually there too, eating with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "The healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In fact, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." God's word for our study and encouragement are the verses of tonight's Old Testament reading from Hosea 5, verse 15 to chapter 6, verse 6. This is the Lord talking through the prophet Hosea. "I will go, I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has struck us, but he will bandage our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up so that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us pursue knowledge of the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, the Lord will appear. He will come to us like a heavy rain, like the spring rain that waters the earth. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? For your faithfulness is like a morning mist, like early dew that disappears. That is why I cut them to pieces by means of the prophets. I killed them with the words of my mouth. The judgments against you go forth like the light. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Dear fellow worshipers, when my kids were young, I was looking for a parenting book, and I found one called Tough Love. You may have heard of similar things for parenting or other things, Tough Love. It's the idea that as a parent, there are things that you have to do for your kids to teach them, and sometimes that's tough. Always correcting your kids, always trying to show them the right ways, and it's a lot of work, actually, to do that for your kids so that they learn right from wrong. But it's also love. You're doing that because you love your kids. You want them to learn the right things and do the right things. And so tough love might sound strange together, but it's actually a good thing. When you're a parent, when you're a Christian, when you're a friend of someone, when you have a family, there are times when you get to show tough love to people so that they understand what they're doing wrong and can take care of it in a godly way. Well, we're not the only ones that show tough love. God does too. There are times, many times in the Bible, where God shows his tough love to people that aren't taking care of their sins in the proper way. They're not confessing, they're not repenting, and so they're not forgiven. And that's a serious thing. We have an example of that in our Bible reading from tonight from Hosea, where the people are bowing down to idols, literally things made out of metal or wood or stone, and God wants them to confess and repent of their sins, and he's going to show them tough love. There are times when we all need tough love. We need to be reminded of our sins every day. We need to be reminded what to do with those sins every day. And so this evening, as we worship together, we thank God for his tough love. It's his law, that message of the law, that brings us to our knees. And it's the message of the gospel that reminds us that through Jesus, we are forgiven of all of our sins. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of idolatry where people bowed down to other things. I don't know if the Israelites learned that when they were in Egypt for those 433 years. The Egyptians had all these false gods. But that's what the Israelites were doing. In fact, you know what happened when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and the people got impatient? What did they do? They decided they needed a new god and they made a golden calf and started bowing down to that. Well, that wasn't the last time they bowed down to an idol. It was all throughout the Old Testament. And at the time of the prophet Hosea, things were so bad that God now takes notice of this. Of course, he's noticed it before, but now he's going to intervene in the people's lives and show them that they had better change because, again, if people aren't repentant, they don't change their heart and mind, they're not forgiven. And so here's what God said again through the prophet Hosea to the people. I will go, I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will earnestly seek me. You could think about God as if he's turning his back on the people. He's going to allow them to flounder around in their sin for a time, withholding his blessings and hoping that they will repent. And they need to. They need to repent. They're bowing down to these idols. They're sacrificing to idols. Sometimes the history books tell us that people even sacrifice their children to idols. They were that in love with them and honored them instead of the true God. And with that, we're going on long enough, the people that Hosea is talking to could lose their faith. They could lose everything that God had given to them and promised to them. So why is God doing this? Some might think that God is angry with them, and I guess anger would be a proper response when you're not obeying the Lord. Some think that God was punishing them, and if they were unbelievers, that's really what it was, punishment, but when they were still Christians, it's discipline. But the main reason God was doing this, it was love. God could have just written them off. He could have just said, that's it, you're done. Or he could have just looked the other way and not noticed their sins and not said anything about it. He could have just excused it. But God, who is love, wanted them to repent because he knew what hung in the balance. He knew how they needed to repent in order to be forgiven and get home to heaven, trusting that promise of the Savior to come. God wants you and I to deal with our sins in the right way too. When Jesus was here on earth, he actually gave steps to follow when you're dealing not only with our own sins, but sins of others too. He says this in Matthew 18. If your brother, your fellow Christian, sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your fellow Christian over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Boy, you read through that section, and sin is serious. God wants us to understand how serious it is in our own lives. He wants us to deal with it, confessing, repenting, and trusting that we're forgiven. But God could also use us to help other people as they stray away from the Lord. God wants us, if we know about someone in their sinful difficulty, to go and speak to them, and you do that by yourself. You go and talk to that person on your own. And that's so that you can help protect that person's reputation. If you can go to them and say, you know, I'm no better than you are, I'm a sinner just like you, but this is something you really need to repent of so that you can be forgiven. If they confess their sin and they repent, you can assure them that they're forgiven and it's all taken care of. You're done. You go on your own. If they won't listen to you after a time, you could take others with you that are concerned about this fellow Christian. And now you can show your concern and try and help them to see that they need to repent. And again, everyone's a sinner, but we need to repent of our sins. Finally, if that doesn't work after quite a while, sometimes it takes months, maybe even years to go through all these steps. If they don't listen, then the church gets involved. Emmanuel has elders, and you see them helping out in worship, but their main concern is for the spiritual lives of people in our congregation. At our meetings, we often pray for those that we're not seeing in church, or maybe trying to contact people we haven't seen for a while, or other things and issues to deal with. Then they get involved and try and help people come back to church. And finally, if none of that works, sin is so serious that Jesus says, if a person is not going to repent, you treat them like an unbeliever, like a pagan or a tax collector. And that means that that person, because of their actions, is no longer a member of a Christian church. Some people think, well, you're just kicking somebody out, or somebody said once to me, you're just doing that to get rid of the dead wood. But that isn't it at all. In a loving way, you're going to people trying to get them to repent of their sins, and if they don't, after an extended period of time, they've done this to themselves. You can't make someone not repent of their sins. God wants us to be so concerned about it so that we show them their sins so that they will repent, and that by repenting that they can be saved. This is a verse from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The tough part is nobody wants to hear they're doing the wrong thing. The loving part is that you're there to try to show them their sins so that they will repent and see how important spiritual things are. God wants us to be doing the same. That's how we deal with our sins. We confess, we repent, and then we trust that God has forgiven us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us your tough love, your law that brings us to our knees and reminds us who we are as sinners. People can get addicted to a lot of things, unfortunately, in life. Some can get addicted to gambling. They could get addicted to drugs, other things. You know what the enabler is when somebody is addicted? It's the person that kind of helps them along in their addiction so that they stay addicted. If I'm the enabler, I don't tell my friend, boy, you really got to stop this because it's destroying your life. I just kind of help that person along and not say anything or do anything. And by my silence, then I'm really showing my approval. That's easy to do, to be the enabler. Would have been easy for me when my kids were younger, sometimes not to say anything about their bad behavior because you were tired of doing it, or you didn't want to maybe take the chance that they would grow up hating you because you're disciplining them like we did with all of our kids. Sometimes it's easy to be the enabler because you don't want to take a chance on ruining your friendship with somebody, because if you tell them they're doing the wrong thing, maybe that'll all change. God wants us not to harsh out on people, I guess I'll say, but in a loving way, in a Christian way, in a godly way, God wants you and I to be concerned not only about our own lives, but also about the lives of those that we know and love that we can help. Jesus says that it's so serious. This is what he talks about in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus isn't telling us to maim ourselves, but he is telling us to do whatever we can to get rid of our sin so that we can be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to your knees with tough love and showing us who we are. And thank you, Lord, also for showing us and pointing us to Jesus through the wonderful news of the gospel. After God had spoken to the Old Testament people, it almost sounded as if they had repented of their sins. Here again is what they said. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us pursue knowledge of the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, the Lord will appear. He'll come to us like a heavy rain, like a spring rain that waters the earth. It sounds like they're listening to the prophet Hosea and that they're going to make some changes. But did they make changes? Here's what God said to them. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your faithfulness is like a morning mist, like early dew that disappears. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. They looked like they had repented. They looked like they were going to change. Maybe they stopped worshiping their idols for a while. Maybe they made sacrifices to the true God for a while. But God could look in their hearts. They had not repented of their sins. They were just going through the motions. And it was such a serious thing that God not only turned his back on them, but he says, What am I going to do? I've given you all these chances to confess and repent, and you're passing them all by. People aren't robots. God can't make them repent. And after all these prophets visiting the people, and this has gone on a long time, after all the prophets, after the Lord himself speaking through Hosea talks to them, they're still not repenting. They had all these opportunities to be forgiven, but we're passing them up. And again, if I don't repent, I'm not forgiven. And if I'm not forgiven, I'm not going home to heaven. God wants you and I to deal with our sin in certain ways, the proper ways, godly ways. We admit our sin. We do that every time we get together here for church. It humbles us. It prepares us to hear what God's word has to say. The second thing, we repent. I have that change of mind. I realize this is not what God wants me to do. Maybe it fits in with my human mind, but this is not the way God wants me to think. You and I change our heart about it. The easiest thing for us to do is to love sin. But God hates sin. And so as a believer, we learn to hate sin too. We have this change of heart and mind to stay away from those sinful things. Repenting is not a guarantee that you and I won't commit the same dumb sins again. But it is asking God to stay away from it in the future and avoid that sin. And then the third step is trusting that God has forgiven all of our sins, that they're completely gone. And as the Bible says, he even forgets our sins. He not only uses the law to bring us to our knees, but then he uses the good news of the gospel. You are forgiven when you confess and repent. You are going home to heaven. I've forgotten all your sins. And that's one of the greatest messages of comfort that God could ever give us. King David, Judas, and Peter, they all have something in common. Well, two things. Well, no, just one thing for now. All three have something in common. They were all sinners. They all sinned against God. David did with his adultery, having Uriah killed in battle, lies, deception. Judas did that. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Peter did that. Peter did exactly what Jesus told him he would do, and he denied Jesus three times. But then David and Peter were the same, and Judas wasn't. David and Peter repented of their sin. David realized it was wrong. He changed his ways. He couldn't go back and fix it. But he could move forward in his faith, and Peter could do the same. He couldn't take back his denials, but he could trust that Jesus had forgiven him, and he could move on and be an apostle and share God's word with others. But Judas, he didn't repent. The Bible says he was filled with despair or remorse, probably thinking that God couldn't possibly forgive him for what he had done. Ends up taking his own life, and the Bible says that he loses his salvation to go where he belongs, which is hell. Sin is a powerful thing. You see what it decides in our life, how we handle sin. If we confess and repent, we have our home in heaven, and we're forgiven. If I don't repent, I'm not forgiven. Sometimes people think, well, I can just confess my sins, and that's good enough. But God wants more than that. Sometimes the devil tempts us not to confess all of our sins or to repent of all of our sins, just the ones that we think are bad, perhaps. But the Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we've done. We're not fooling him. We're just fooling ourselves. It's difficult and humbling for us to confess all of our many sins, but it's also a wonderful comfort to know that when we do confess and repent, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God takes away our sins from us. and they're gone. They're forgotten. And you and I can live with the comfort and joy of knowing that our sins are no longer remembered by the Lord, and we have all these wonderful blessings that He wants us to have. Blessings here on earth, and especially the eternal blessings in heaven. Tough love. Sometimes you have to show that to your kids or to friends and try and help them. God has to show that to us too. And we thank Him for it. Thank you, Lord, for tough love, for the law that brings us to our knees and helps us to confess and repent, and for the gospel, that good news of Jesus that assures us of our salvation. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll confess our faith this evening using the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Almighty God, we praise and honor your holy name for your numerous acts of love and mercy on our behalf. We especially thank you for the gift of your one and only Son. Jesus has ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand. We rejoice in the knowledge that he is our advocate before your throne and that he prays for us in all of our needs. Send your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds with understanding and knowledge of your heavenly truths. Give to all who serve your holy church a full measure of your grace, that Christ may be confessed, his cross uplifted, and his gospel declared as the only way to eternal life. Bless all parents that they may become Christian examples to their children. May they teach their children to love you, to practice virtue, to desire to pursue instruction in your word, and to serve your church and all people. Lord, hear the prayers of all who are afflicted in the quiet hours of the night when they are weighed down with pain or loneliness or anxiety. Bring them strength and hope by assuring them that your love endures, your power overcomes, and your presence remains constant. As we leave this hour of worship, we give all glory to Jesus. To him be praise and honor and glory and power now and forever. Amen.